Now use my life, O Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. May your commandments light my way. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine. Rich treasure to find. Give wisdom to choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done you will say. Your word has promised me the victory, and all I need to do is claim your strength to soar with wings as eagles, to walk, to run, and not to faint. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine. Rich treasure to find. Give wisdom to choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done you will say.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3.
1 Peter chapter 3. This morning. I think you probably all can recognize certain times in your life where you had good situations that all of a sudden went bad. And those are hard to take. There are times, though, that sometimes there's bad situations in our life that God changes to good as well. And we can be thankful for those times when something that was less than desirable happened in our lives, and then God had a way of turning it around, and you can look back on it now and say, wasn't that a blessing that that happened? Is there anything that you can think of like that in your life where you thought it was a bad thing and God turned it for something good? Take just a moment to think about that. And I tell you what, we can be thankful that God knew better than what we knew. Because in many cases, it wasn't that it was a bad thing necessarily, but in our minds, it was bad. Yet God was doing something wonderful in your life. So just take a moment to think about that. God working through what we would call a bad situation. God doing something good with it. And as you think about that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verses 13 to 17 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Peter is writing to a group of people that have been persecuted. Their lives have been turned upside down through persecutions because they were blamed for something that they didn't do, and Nero was going to persecute them and punish them and just really ruin their lives, kill them if he could. And so the Christians fled, and they went to different places, which is illustrated and said to us in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, in the first couple of verses there. They leave, And they find themselves in a different culture, different society, different family, different everything. They don't know how to respond, and life is tough. And so Peter, God through Peter, is writing to them how they deal with a difficult life through tough circumstances, but moreover, difficult relationships with people. You know, they have different people to deal with, and how are they going to do it? And the answer was not to run and hide in a corner and just survive until Christ comes, but to live their lives in society, even though they're strangers, walking through, learning how to deal with people. We all have to learn how to deal with people, don't we? People are not easy to always to deal with, and some of us are probably the ones that are hard to deal with. We've got to learn to deal with people, and God is taking a number of verses and passages and helping us to know how to deal with people. And this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 is a similar passage again. So take note at what God is trying to teach you, okay? Listen up, because God wants you to learn something here. And so what does he say? Well, let's look at verse 13. He continues on with a thought, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing." God help me as I try to very simply illustrate this and describe this passage so that we can discover truth, obey it, and share it with somebody else. God, help. Help the people to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this passage is, it's a mouthful. There's a lot there, especially taking, you know, all these verses and saying, okay, how can we look at one truth here? You know, God is looking at a situation that, you know, and he's asking a question. Well, really, he's not asking a question. He's given the answer right there. He says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers for that which is good?" You know, honestly, he's saying, if you do right, you don't need to be worried about people that are going to harm you. Now, I will say this. Are there people that want to harm others that are trying to do right and live for the Lord? Yes. Is there persecution in the world? Yes. The passage is not saying that if you do right, that nobody's going to harm you. In fact, it's saying the opposite. As you choose to do right, there are going to be people that don't like it. Does the world, and when I say world, I'm talking about the organized system that's headed by Satan that lives in opposition to God. Okay? So describing the world that way, does the world like Christians and what they live for and what they do? What's the answer? No. In fact, they seek to tear it down. They want to pull it apart, because if they have to live under the realm of God and his law, then it takes away their pleasure, it takes away their agenda, and causes them to have to bow down to him who they don't want to do it for. They don't want to do it. And so they don't want. That's why they believe in evolution. That's why they don't want to believe in God. That's why they don't want to go to church. That's why they don't want to read the Bible, because they don't want to be confronted with the truth. And if it's out of mind, then it's almost treated as not truth. Isn't that what our world is doing today? Get the truth out of so far out of your mind. And if we can get it out of our minds, then I don't have to abide by it. I don't have to live like it, and I can live like an animal, which, by the way, you are not. We are not animals. Mankind lives like an animal, but we are not animals. We have a living soul inside of us which separates us. And by the way, Trevor, was I talking to you about this yesterday? I knew it was in my mind. I talked to somebody about this yesterday. But you think about this a little bit. You know what? Even the animalistic behaviors that mankind is doing today really aren't animal-like, because animals don't have morality about them. And they don't even have selfishness about them. They do it because it's the way God made them. They're not immoral in their actions. They're doing it because it's what they're supposed to do. And when mankind does it, he's not doing it because it's the way God made him. He's doing it because he's a selfish individual. Period. And so mankind is living like an animal, but they're really not. We're not animals. We're human beings, and we have it placed inside of us a template which is God and his Holy Spirit, which indicates to us what's right and wrong. We've got to abide by that. And the world doesn't like it, because if we admit that there's a God, if we admit that there's truth, if we admit that God is holy and he's got a good truth standard for us as well, then we can't live like we want to. Man doesn't want that. And so the Christian to the world represents something that's not comfortable. And it's no wonder why our world wants to get rid of Christianity, wants to get rid of good people, wants to get rid of all the truth. And if we can pretend like the truth is not there, then we can live like we want to. And the world is, I'll tell you what, they're doing a good job at trying to get rid of the truth. They'll never get rid of the truth, but they're trying to put it out of their minds. That's what they're doing. Can't get rid of truth. They don't have any explanations. They've got explanations, but they're just theories. They've got no proof of anything that they try to claim. And they're twisting the truth into a lie. Romans chapter 1 tells us about that. They're twisting the truth into a lie. And it isn't amazing what the world is believing these days. It doesn't take geniuses to even combat what they say. In fact, I hear some statements and it's just like, where did you get that? Well, I hope you don't understand the truth. And the truth is right here. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the truth. God's made the truth very simple. What he's saying here is, who is he that will harm you if you follow that which is good? There's going to be, the world isn't going to like it. But what he's saying here is, he goes on into verse 14, but if you're going to do right in the face of opposition, in response to all the difficulties that the world wants to throw at you because they want to squelch you, if you respond right, you don't need to be afraid. In other words, if you've got God on your side, you don't need to be afraid. And so it's a rhetorical question. Who is he that will harm you? What's the answer? Now, I'm not saying that you won't get persecuted, but you don't have to ultimately be alarmed at defeat from the enemy, because God has already given what? Victory. He's already given it. We don't need to be afraid. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you that a lot of Christians live in fear of the world? We don't have to be afraid, because we have God with us. And that's what this passage is talking about. You don't have to be afraid. In fact, he says, happy are ye. That word happy is the word blessed. But it's not just the word like an emotional feeling that we go through, that you can just be joyous and happy. No, he's saying you're highly privileged. You're a highly privileged individual if you can take what the world is throwing at you and not be afraid and not worry about it. You're a blessed, you are a highly privileged individual. Happy are ye. He says in verse 15, but sanctify. The word sanctify means to set apart. Not to set apart God into another compartment, but actually to use or to allow God to be there to help you. But sanctify, to separate God as as Lord of your life, is what he's saying. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that we wouldn't be afraid of what man will do, but who should we fear? God. We ought to be concerned about God. Now you say, Pastor, you're going relatively quickly through this. I want to get to another passage that's going to illustrate what this is telling us, really. God is saying, don't be afraid. Rather than fear man, fear God. Fear God. Set apart him as holy. You pay attention to what God thinks. And then he goes on to say, God is going to use the situation for something good. He says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He said, listen, instead of being afraid of what the world is going to throw at you, which they are, look at it as a good opportunity, because as you do right, you're going to get the opportunity to share the gospel with them. The word apologetics is in here, and that's a defense of the faith. It's not an arguing of all the theories that are out there. It's just to give the truth through what is right, through his word. God is going to provide an opportunity of the truth to go forward through your difficult situation. Verse 16, having a good conscience. That means your lifestyle is backing that up. Whereas they speak evil of you, which the world is going to. They're going to try to find anything to blame you for and to point their finger at so that they can look better and you can look bad. And I'll tell you what, the world is doing that, folks. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that. The world is looking for opportunities to point their finger and get you in trouble. That doesn't mean that we stop doing right, but it means we need to sanctify God in our hearts. I got to keep God in my mind all the time, that I'm doing this for God, no matter what man says. I can be scared to death today that I'm bugged, you know, with a little bug, and somebody's going to be listening to me and what I say because they're going to throw me in jail. Folks, we got to be careful, but I tell you what, we got to still stick with the truth because we trust in a good God. Have to. And you pray for me, because the day could come to where there could be things made where they limit the truth of what I'm able to preach here. But brothers and sisters, you know what? If I'm right before the Lord, I cannot but preach the whole counsel of God. And we can't be afraid. We can't be afraid because of what this passage is teaching us. We can't be afraid because we've got God on our side. So we've got to stick with the truth and trust him. It takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? That's not easy. And it's getting closer to us as we speak. It's moving closer. We can get in trouble sometimes because today you say anything against anybody else and you are labeled as prejudice. You're labeled as That's the buzzword out there today. You're non-tolerant. Yeah, that kind of idea, whatever it is. Okay? You know, it's not the fact that we're non-tolerant. We're just going by the truth, what God's word says. And does God love everyone? Does God love everyone? No matter what they do and how they practice? Absolutely, he does. And yet God hates sin because it goes against him. And we can't apologize for that. We got to defend the truth. So there's going to be some accusations, but you know what? As you live and you back up in your life what we teach through the Word of God, what does the passage say it's going to happen? It says in verse 16, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Brothers, you need to believe verse 16. We need to live by the truth. No one's going to respect you if you bow down. Honestly, that's just the way it is. You know, children don't respect parents that give in. They don't. They maybe are thankful because it allows them to do what they want to do, but they don't respect them because they didn't stand up to what was right. Brothers and sisters, I tell you what, the world might not like you, but they'll respect you. And I'll tell you, it's going to put them to silence and it's going to make them ashamed when they see us living by the truth. And my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. God uses these tough situations to produce salvation in souls. That's the passage really quickly in a nutshell. Now, to illustrate it, I want you to go to Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. We're going to see this morning a simple example of this teaching that Peter's trying to tell us through two individuals and a circumstance. Acts chapter 16. We have Paul and Silas. Okay, you've heard of this duo, right, in the scriptures, that go and do a lot of good things for the cause of Christ. In chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas, and they're going to travel around and do different things. And they get called to a certain area, and God changes and calls them to another place, and they're doing their work. They get to a place in verse 16 where they come and they see a young lady, a woman that is possessed, and she's got a spirit about her that's doing divinations and sorceries and different things. And to tell you the truth, she's making money for some of the leadership in the community. And so the people are using this young lady that I would just say is possessed of the devil and is being used a certain way. And people are paying money to, you know, if I could just say, kind of like get their fortunes told and this read and that. And they're making money off of this girl. And Paul and Silas come through and they through the power of God, they cast out this devil. And what do you think the leadership of this town, these towns are, what are they thinking? These guys just ruined our efforts and we're not getting paid anymore. We're not getting the money. They don't like it. And so what do? Well, we read here, in this passage, notice, in verse 16, Acts 16, 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Verse 19, and when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Sounds like a rough situation to me. What do you think? Getting thrown in prison for what? Doing right. Isn't that what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3? Suffer for righteousness' sake. You're trying to do right and you're suffering for it. And what does God call us to do? Well, we're supposed to respond properly. I want you to notice the response. 1 Peter 3:14 says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience. That means that you have nothing in your spirit, in your soul, that you have done wrong, that you need to confess. You don't have anything. You're clean with the Lord. And Paul and Silas in this were. He goes on at the end of verse 16, that they falsely accused your good conversation. So a lifestyle that's pleasing the Lord. And Paul and Silas did. And what was their response? Now, I want you to think just for a moment. You're doing right. Let's say we're in this setting right here and we're preaching the truth and you're there saying amen and you're worshiping, and then comes in somebody and they are going to put us out of commission. And they are going to take your pastor or even you because you were here, and they're going to throw you into prison. What would our response be? Typically, as humans, in our fleshly form, would do what? We would be afraid. We would fear. We would want to fight. We would want to, you know what, I don't even know all the things that would come over me. And to tell you the truth, it does scare me. I'm not going to pretend like I'm not scared of it. But the passage says I don't need to be terrified. What would we do? What if all of us today, all 90 of you that are here, how many of us are here, what if every one of us was thrown into prison today and were beaten? What would our response be? Would we go sit in the prison cell and would we wish that we had not showed up to church today? Would we wish that we would have never claimed Christianity? We would have never trusted in Jesus Christ. What would our response be? What was Paul and Silas's response? And you probably are familiar with the passage, and it's a very intriguing passage. We look at verse 25. And at midnight, what a lowly time to be in a prison cell at midnight. Dark, muggy, who knows what it would be like. And what do? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What lunatics, right? What crazy individuals would go in this circumstance, their lives are ruined, their ministries are ruined, at least for this point. And they're in a prison cell, and they're in there praying and singing. What a response. It's an incredible response. Would you say that their response was for righteousness' sake? What do you think? Absolutely. Of course they're doing right. We all know it would be right, but would we do that? Did they have a good conversation with their response? They did. They had a tremendous testimony. And brothers and sisters, I submit to you from this passage in 1 Peter, that's how God wants us to respond. He doesn't want us to respond in fear. He doesn't want us to respond in terror. He doesn't want us to respond in running away. He wants us to respond in trust. They prayed and they sang. They knew that God was doing something and He would use it for something good. What is your response when tough situations with the world take place? Do we sing and pray? Yikes. I don't know if I'm where Paul and Silas are at. I pray to God that I would, but I'm not in it yet, but I trust that I would be there. What is our response to difficult situations? Pretty amazing. I want you to see what's next. God says if you do right, like Paul and Silas, He says, happy or blessed are ye. Right? 1 Peter chapter 3, He said, blessed are ye. How can that be a blessing? How would God bless that? Paul and Silas are not blessed, they're in prison. I would submit to you, they are blessed. Even though human mentality doesn't look at it that way. But they are in a good position right here because they're in God's hands. Second of all, we see God's blessing. Their good response. Second, God's blessing. God says, highly privileged are ye. Paul and Silas, you're highly privileged. What happened to Paul and Silas? Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. This is right after they're singing and praying. They chose to do right. They chose to sing. They chose to pray. That seems like a loser thing to do. You know what? You're going to stay right in the cell. At least fight. At least do something. At least oppose. At least stand up for... No, they sang, they prayed, they honored God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. I would say that that is God's blessing. What do you think? God's blessing. God blessed them. And God always blesses right. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." God loves when we do right. And we see the blessing of God. He causes an earthquake to come and the doors of the prison are opened. Would you say God is blessing? He is. But I tell you what, these two individuals really had to trust the Lord during a difficult time. Would you trust the Lord? Would you trust the Lord that God is good no matter what in any circumstance that you get? God takes care of his people. I want you to see, thirdly, an amazing opportunity. Look at verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready." You know what he tells you up? He says, get ready. You know, Paul and Silas, get ready to run out of the prison. I don't think that that's what God's saying in 1 Peter. Get ready for something that is going to really blow your mind. Get ready for something that's going to be so extraordinary that you couldn't even imagine it. Be ready for what? God creates wonderful opportunities of witness through diversity. You look at the diversity and the tough relationships from the world and the oppression that they give. We look at that. We tend to look at that as a very negative thing. And God says, "Be ready, because I'm getting something ready for you." And what is he getting ready? An opportunity that is amazing. Go back to verse 27, okay? So they sang at night. We hear about the earthquake. Look at verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword." You say, "Pastor, that doesn't sound amazing." He draws out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that he had prisoners that had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What? Okay, the prison guard, he thinks that everybody's gone. He's going to be punished. Paul says, "Don't be afraid, we're still here." The sword stops. Verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You ever had a person fall at your feet asking you to just like share the gospel with them so they could be saved? I'd love an opportunity like that. Think about that, what I just said. I would love an opportunity like that. And yet the very thing that we're afraid of is the very thing that's needed for people to trust Christ. None of us want the world coming after us. And I don't think the passage is telling us that we ought to say, "Come on, world." But I do think that we ought to sanctify God and set apart God in our lives and saying, "God, it scares me. I don't know what, but I can trust you if the time comes. God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to create a circumstance and a situation that is going to defend you." Did it happen to Paul and Silas? It did. You know what? The world seemed to be caving in, and yet the world was not caving in them. God was creating an opportunity for this prison guard and his family to be saved. What could God be doing with your neighbor? I want to tell you, it might be your neighbor getting upset at you, but maybe getting upset at you would be the tool that God's going to use so that they can come to Christ. God, that's the way God works. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to be afraid. We need to trust the Lord because God creates tremendous things. Be ready. He's almost like telling us, you be ready because Because even though there's diversity, even though there's struggles, even though there's trials through this relationships, I'm doing something to bring them to Christ. Who are you praying for to be saved? You know, maybe it's going to come through some circumstances that are going to be tough, but God can do them and use them. It's a new way to look at things. Kind of amazing. Amazing opportunities. I want you to see amazing results. Look at verse 16 of 1 Peter. He says, they may, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, not only did the keeper of the prison and his family get saved and baptized, by the way, but the news spread throughout and made an impact upon even those that had thrown them into prison. Look down at verse 35. You remember that group of people that, these magistrates, the people that are losing the money? Okay, so the keeper of the prison, he gets saved and his family. But now look at the impact in the rest of the community and these leaders. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent their sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You see what happened? They wanted to throw them in the prison because of doing this. Then they saw God work. They saw, you know, and this prison guard and his family get saved, and they get baptized, and they look at this, and they wanted to accuse him of everything, and in the end, what was their response? Just leave. Just leave, because they didn't want to be impacted. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, it makes an impact. It makes an impact. God does work. The very thing that we're afraid of is a thing that God can use. And let me take a time out before I conclude. The point of this from God is not that you get really scared now, because God is going to call our church to suffering. I think that's not living at the truth. What it is calling you just to trust God and rest. Just trust and rest and prepare yourself to simply obey. Just to simply obey what God calls you to do. And if he's not called us to go through intense persecution right now, then you don't have to worry about that. Have you ever imagined in your own self worrying about something that hasn't even happened? I have. You ask the questions, what if? My imagine runs wild, and you get scared to death of terrorism. You get scared to death of this. You get scared to death of them coming in and taking your family. You get scared to death of all this stuff. And brothers, God has not called you to that yet. But yet when the time comes, God will give the grace and you will be able to sing in prison. But you don't have to worry about it. All you have to do is obey today. Just obey what God calls you to do. Obey what God says. Understanding that God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. I want to tell you, this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 is very comforting. It's very comforting. Don't be afraid, because God's going to take care of you. What a blessing 1 Peter 3 13 to 17 is. Amazing opportunities. God can use this. Don't be afraid, but instead be ready, because God's going to use it to see people come to Christ. and he will. Father, I thank you so much for your good word. It's a comfort to us. It helps us. I pray that people in this auditorium this morning would be comforted, knowing that you've got them in the best interest. You love us. You care for us. And we just got to trust you, rest in you, not to worry, not to fear, and look at the opportunities that come our way as opportunities of something you're going to do to help people come to Christ. Lord, help us. God, all of this is possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Death was overcome. The grave was overcome. Our sinful, our prone to sinfulness is overcome, and we've been given the victory through the cross. Lord, even now as we transition to the Lord's table, may we look at the cross as something victorious that we can rest in you. God, thank you. For it's in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus, that went into the Holy of Holies. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Oh, let God give you peace and rest today.